Well, you may have seen the message that's on the board out in front of the parking lot today, and the theme of the message, or the title of the message this morning, is a supper like none other. A Sunday dinner, a Sunday supper, a supper like none other. You know, as a youngster, I never really thought about meals. I just thought that's something you had to do. Kind of like going to school. I thought the reason for going to school is to get us out of our parents' hair, you know, for a long time. And then I finally learned there's some other reasons to be in school. Well, I never really thought much, excuse me, about meals. But there was an occasion where that changed. Many of you know, as a young boy, I had asthma and allergies just severely. And the doctors recommended to my parents, we were living in Iowa at the time, that they move out west, kind of an arid and dry area, and I would be able to breathe without using a mask and things like that. And so they did, and so we moved to Iowa, I mean, excuse me, from Iowa to Arizona. And I lived outside. Boy, it was just wonderful. My skin was as dark as, almost as dark as any Mexican. Of course, there's a lot of Spanish folks, Mexicans there in the Phoenix area. And boy, I just lived outside. But I really wasn't around other relatives much at all. And so I didn't really know them that well. But then, as my grandparents, my maternal grandparents, became elderly, And it was the winters in Iowa were rather hard for them. He was a farmer and just was not able to do that anymore. So they moved just during the winter times. They would come, and there was I guess it was probably six apartments, just one building, about six apartments that was just catty corner for where we lived. And so it was thrilling to have my grandpa and my grandma. I have a wonderful memory of my grandpa. And as we went to Disneyland there in Anaheim and went over and went to Disneyland, and I remember my grandpa was wearing a hat, and we went up into the Matterhorn that has a roller coaster that's all inside. It's all inside of the Matterhorn, the mountain there, as they call it. It's, you know, obviously just a structure that's been built, but pitch dark, except for where they wanted you to have a little light. My grandpa had a hat on. He was determined to take his hat with him. We tried. Everybody tried. No, you take the hat with you. No, I'm going to take it with me. And sure enough, the hat is somewhere, probably still at the bottom of the Matterhorn. But we just had a great time. Well, talking about meals, I didn't know that there was a meal that I could enjoy until my grandma made some grandma-style fried chicken. But it wasn't just the wing. It wasn't any other part. It was legs. Now, the first time she made it, it was probably an accumulation of all the different kinds. But when I latched my teeth onto those fried grandma-made legs, I said to myself, "Self, this has to be heaven." And I was a skinny little fella. I was a small guy and skinny to boot. And they thought, we're going to fatten Randy up. So my grandma, every Sunday for dinner, for the first few weeks, and I thought that was the only part of a chicken there was, but for the first few weeks, it was nothing but legs. And it was a platter about that big, and it was stacked about that high. And that's not an exaggeration. I mean, it was nothing but legs. My choppers went at it. I mean, I ate until I couldn't eat anymore. Next Sunday came along, same kind of thing. Oh, my goodness, was it phenomenal. I mean, just, and then after about 3 weeks, she introduced some other parts of the chicken. And I said, where are the legs? We can't do that every week, Randy. We're getting tired of legs. I'm not. Well, we'll have legs available for you. So all that to say this, boy, do I have memories of that wonderful meal. And that goes way back at least 20 years ago when I was just a young boy. And so it was just great. And those memories, I can still see that platter. I can still see those legs piled high until they, it was wonderful. Well, here we are in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. And there is going to be another meal like none other. And it far surpasses any memory that I might have of chicken legs as a young boy a number of years ago. This is a meal unique, if we could put it that way. I mean, we'll put the unique at the end of the phrase so that it gives us an extra emphasis. There's none like this meal. Now, you'll remember the last time these were together. Now you have, let's see, you have in that meal, well, let's just see it. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, which him he raised from the dead. Now here we are. We're going to Bethany again. We were there not long ago. As a matter of fact, I believe it was last Lord's Day. We were in Bethany with, let's see, it would be the Lord and Lazarus. And let's see, Martha, and there would be Mary, and the disciples. You remember Thomas, the disciples had warned Jesus not to go back towards Jerusalem. Bethany's just a hop and a skip from Jerusalem. They said, if you go there, you're going to get arrested, and it's going to be the end of it. You remember Thomas, what he said? He said, no, Lord, don't go there. But when Jesus said, no, I'm going. Lazarus is ill. And then finally, after he waited another couple of days, he said, Lazarus is asleep. They didn't understand that. And so he just told them bluntly, Lazarus is dead. And he said, I'm going. And so Thomas, yes, doubting Thomas, but that hadn't arrived yet, where he doubted the Lord after the resurrection. Here Thomas says to the other disciples that we looked at last week, let's go with him that we may die with him. So here you have the Lord at that meal. And you had Lazarus, and you had Martha, and you had Mary. And, well, Lazarus actually wasn't at the meal at the first one, but he was there, his body was. And you have the disciples. And it was quite an occasion. And you'll remember in that, as Jesus made his way to Bethany, there he met Martha. And Martha, we looked at last time, was confident. She said, Lord, if you had come, Lazarus would not have died, but, she said, whatever you ask of your Father, whatever you ask of God, even now, he'll give it to you, even now. So she was confident in what Jesus was able to do. But then he came to Mary. And Mary started the conversation with the same way that Martha did, and she said, Lord, if only you'd have been here, my brother had not died. And then the next commentary we have about Mary is that she was weeping. There was no added verbalization of faith. She did not go on and say, but Lord, whatever you ask of your Father, even now he will give it to you. In other words, he can raise the dead. No, Mary was conflicted. Now, Martha was confident, but Mary was conflicted. And then you had the disciples, and of course you had then Jesus weeping with Mary and those who came with Mary and were weeping about the fact that Lazarus had been dead for several days. And then those anthems of praise that so many give to this day about that event, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Some of you have been to the tomb, perhaps. I think maybe Tim has, maybe others. And it's really a cave. And as you go into the cave, it's not like you just walk into the cave and you can walk over to the place where the body would lie or the crypt would be. But you would go to that place. But before you could get into that, you'd go into the cave proper. You would walk into the cave. And I hope we'll go there one of these days as a congregation. But in order to get where Lazarus would have been actually laid, you would have to bend down and you'd have to go under this stone structure that goes all the way across, a natural stone structure. When Jesus was on the exterior of the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. But he was bound, as you read in the scriptures. And so he had to make his way to where he could rise. He could walk or kind of hop. He would have to bend. He would have to come up. And the order that Jesus gave was loose him. So that was the last time. And they rejoiced. No more weeping. I'm sure they were ecstatic. They were thrilled. They were saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. They were just thrilled, thanking God for what he had done in Lazarus' life and had brought that loved one back from the dead. That was then, not so long ago, just a day or two or three, however many days prior to where we are in John chapter 12. And now we come to John chapter 12, and we have the same ensemble of individuals who are approaching this meal. Here you have not the dead Lazarus, but the living Lazarus. Now you talk about something. Now, not only was he not dead, and not only was he living, but he is alive, and he is going to have a meal. He helped prepare the meal, and he is there. And at the same table is Jesus. Now, here you have Jesus, and Jesus is also known as whom? Help me out. If we were to say Jesus is also Christ, very good, the anointed one, and I'm making this harder than it is. Would you agree with me that Jesus is God? Okay, there we go. I breathe now. All right. So Jesus is God. Now here you have at the meal, you have Jesus who is God. At the same table, you have Lazarus who had been in the grave, his body was. But we know in the Old Testament times that when a person died, their body was in the grave, even as one is to this day. But their soul, their spirit went to where? Paradise. Now, can you imagine the conversation that went on around that table? What was it like in paradise? Did you get to meet Moses? Did you get to meet Elijah? Did you get to meet whomever? I don't know what all was asked at that time. I know if I was there, I would be asking 90 nothing questions. I mean, how was it when you died? Was it a and you're gone and you're there? Was it blink? Did you even notice that you weren't there before? How was it? Well, now here we have the same folks. You have Jesus who was there at the first one. Now you have Jesus here. And you have Lazarus, but in a completely different form. He was dead, but now he is alive. And now you have Martha. Now you remember Martha, I've already mentioned it. Why, in the previous setting in Bethany, when they were together and he was there with her, and she said, Lord, if, but, even now, whatsoever you ask of your Father, whatever soever you ask of God, he will give it unto you. So we talked about last time, as I mentioned a moment ago, that Martha was absolutely confident that God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but what? Why, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, right? Oh, dear friend, here we have Martha before. She was very confident. Now we have Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus is alive here. Fixing a meal like none other. An occasion like none other. And the formerly confident Martha is now conflicted. The setting has changed. Being brought back to life is no longer the issue. It is a matter of, oh my goodness, we have Jesus sitting at our table. And not only Jesus, we know the disciples were there. So you have Jesus, you have Lazarus, you have the disciples, you have, oh my goodness, we've got all of these things. And now, Lord, Martha's serving. And she's conflicted because Mary's not. A different setting in life Martha found herself in. The faith that she was able to bring back to surround sound earlier, now that faith is not of the highest priority, where God can do anything but fail. I mean, there is nothing impossible with God, or all things are possible with God. And as she was just bringing that back in the last time, this time, it's not on the forefront, on the front burner, if we could put it that way, of her attention. But rather it is, who's going to put the beans on the table? Who's going to finish the meal? Who's going to take care of filling the glasses? And who's going to do this? And I'm all alone in this, and she's conflicted. But not only was Martha there, but now Mary. Now you remember the last time we were talking about Mary, she was the one who was conflicted. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had died, and it's just as, you know, and we infer from her continuing to weep without any explanation of what God could do, It wasn't until her eyes saw her brother hopping, perhaps, being loosed, and his physical life restored. Well, let's look at it in this text here. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. And now we come to Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Conflicted Mary she was the last time we looked. No longer. It's almost as though Martha and Mary just exchanged emotions and priorities from the first to the second meeting with Jesus in Bethany. The first one was confident, the other was conflicted. And now here you have Martha conflicted. Why isn't somebody? And you're having Mary who is confident. What was she confident about? She was confident because she heard Jesus say, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I could say, "Lazarus, come forth," and nothing would happen. I could say a lot of other things and with little success. But when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," she realized that really her weeping, though for a moment, was okay, and yet, sincerity shouldn't have been the guarantor of her weeping, being sincere that this was the end. Yes, there will be a resurrection, and he'll be raised at that day, as Martha had said, but Lord, that's not good enough. I know he's going to be raised. But Mary, in that day, was weeping. But now she realized, wait a minute, as my brother is seated at the table, I not only see my brother and I not only see someone whom Lazarus loved, and not only someone who loved Lazarus, namely Jesus did, as the scriptures tell us, but not only that, but at my table is serving the very God of gods. What else could I do but worship him? Not just because of his gift to bring life back of my brother, but this one that I had become so familiar with, this one that I had believed in for some time now, I'm just now reminded afresh and anew. He's very God of gods. And so Mary did what is often required in true worship. It is even as our choir sang this morning, not knowing that they would sing this, not knowing what I would preach. And so the parallels are unmistakable of bow the knee. Bow the knee. Pride often comes in. Mary could have easily said, "You know what, Lord, I love you, and it's so good to have Lazarus back. He always picks on me, but I love him anyway." Or, "Lazarus is the best brother that any sister could ever have. Thank you, Lord. That's great. Now, let me put something on your plate." But she was so consumed with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the very presence and manifestation of God, that her sacrifice could be none less than her heart. And an alabaster box of spikenard surely could not be the priority of life. Maybe it was in the past, but it's not now. And so she took that spikenard and she opened it, she broke it. And she took it to the Lord, the God of gods, the one who had brought her brother back to life. But that's just anecdotal. God can do anything. And we know that she bowed the knee. Because the Bible says that she got down to his feet. And yes, she poured it, no doubt, on his feet. But the Bible says she wiped the oil with her hair. What an unusual phraseology. She wiped his feet with her hair. Doesn't say she did it with her hands. She did it with her hair. What could her hair do that maybe her hands might miss? We have ladies among us who have longer hair. And it comes in strands. One hair and another and another and another and another. And in order to wipe his feet with her hair, she had to bow the knee. She poured the ointment on his feet. And those strands of hair falling on his feet would find places in the crevices and all around that maybe her hands would miss. Even in the same way that a priest or a king was anointed with oil at the introduction of his office. And it wouldn't just be a little dab will do you. It wouldn't be just a little bit to say he's going to be the king. No, he's going to be the high priest. No, they would take the oil and they would put it in such sufficiency that the Bible says it would flow from his head, it would flow down upon his beard, fall off of his beard, and would flow down his body. Why? Because it was anointing him so that he would know for the rest of his ministry that every part of me belongs to the Lord. Every part of me is such that I serve a holy God. And I'm to be set apart. Here you have Mary. Mary was saying, not necessarily verbally, "Thou art my God. I love thee." But what she was saying by bowing the knee that had to defy pride, that had to defy all the times that she should have gone before, so this is just one more like that. No, now, where only you can worship God is where she bows the knee in total submission, in total heart of saying, "Dear God, I love you. I love you. And I want to be what you want me to be. And I worship you." That was then, and today, so often, we fail to bow the knee. Figuratively or literally, we just don't do that. We just don't do that. I'm not that kind of an individual. But the truth is, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. Amen? Every tongue shall confess that he is what? That he is Lord. And I would say in your private closet where you meet alone with the Lord, whether that closet is a rocking chair in the early hours of the morning or is a literal closet, as some do. They take that literally and have a place in a closet where they can see by way of light and they can bend by way of reverence and worship a thrice holy God. But no matter where and when you and I worship the Lord, figuratively in our hearts we need to be bowed. But I believe it's important for you and I, as we consider this matter of coming before one that she knew well, they loved him already. He loved them already. They knew each other as friend with friend. As the Bible says, Moses knew God and God knew Moses as friend with friend. And yet there was a new realization. Previously conflicted because her brother was not there, and now confident that she was in the very presence of God. Conflicted, confident. But they were not the only ones in audience that day. Not only ones that would be at the table. Well, we had Jesus, we know, was at the table, and we had Lazarus, who was alive and there at the table. We have Martha, who was there serving. We have Mary, who was with bended knee, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. true reverence. No frivolities going on then. Absolute worship. Sacrificial worship. But we also have the disciples. We know they are there because they said, let us go and we'll die with him at the first time. And we know the disciples were there at this occasion as well. And we think about the disciples. These were the ones who said, okay, well, we're going to Bethany. This is the first time. We're going to Bethany and we're going to die with the Lord. Well, he is the Lord. We'll die with him and we'll be with him in paradise. And then we'll be with him in glory. That was the first time. And unless we put them on a pedestal and say they are not made in the fashion, they were not made in the fashion as we are, it would not be very long after this meal. As a matter of fact, the very next day is the introduction of the triumphal entry that began the progression of time and events where Jesus would end up being arrested. And it was Bartholomew, it was Matthew, it was Thaddeus, it was the sons of thunder, John and James. It was Peter. It was Matthias, who took the place of Judas later on. It would not be long until after this event that they all fled. They were confident the first time they met at Bethany. They were confident, let's go and die with him. And yet, here they are, just days after this meal, and you have Peter who really stands as the one who's representative of what everyone else did, of his disciples. He says, I know not the man. I've never known him. The Bible says he even cursed and saw Jesus. Jesus saw him. And he went out and wept bitterly. They were confident. And now knowing, oh, they're after us. They're going to kill him. Sure as the world, he's been arrested. And even seeing what happened in Gethsemane when the soldiers fell back when he said, I am. The soldiers fell backwards in the presence of the one who is very God. And yet they became conflicted. Just like Mary. And just like Martha at the second occasion. But it goes even beyond that. Highlighted in the scripture, you'll notice what it says. After the anointing, of the odor of the anointment, verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And had the bag or the money that he carried for the disciples, and bear what was put therein. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So here we are, Judas Iscariot. Now he was a disciple, was he not? Amen or no? Yes or no? Was he a disciple? Yes. Oh, wait. Let's pause. Think for just a moment. Why was he a disciple? Let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yes. He knows the back, the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Well, now, wait a minute. Why was Judas one of the disciples? We'll probably learn all about that in glory one day. But we can speculate in one way. And that's all it is. Brayology, we could call it. You remember when Jesus was baptized? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by whom? By the devil. No doubt about it. And so he went those days after 40 days of fasting and so forth. He went those days and then pull down and a blow there as far as a temptation and another temptation from a completely different way in order to try to get Jesus to be conflicted instead of confident being the very God of gods. And now seeing the world and all these I will give you if you'll just bow before me. Or if you'll just throw yourself off, it's already written that nothing's going to allow you to dash your feet. And angels will take care of you. We'll not do it this morning, but if you go to the gospel, this same gospel, chapter 17, you're going to find out that Judas, along with Bartholomew and Matthew and Thaddeus and Peter and Simon the Zealot, the one with a lot of zeal, that Judas was given to Jesus by God. You see it as Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. And he says, Father, all of these that thou hast given me, I have lost none of them except one, the son of perdition. We ask ourselves, why? Why? I don't know exactly. But knowing what we've gone through, knowing what we've seen on how Jesus was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin, I dare say that it was for two reasons. Number one, that it was the reason so that Jesus could be tempted having been betrayed. When he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he knew what was going to happen that night. He had already told his disciples that, wait a minute, she's anointing me for my burial. He had told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go, I shall come prepare a place for you. I shall come again and receive. I will go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Dear friend, as you and I think about why was Judas in Jesus' life, if we could put it that way, perhaps it was so that Jesus could be tempted, knowing that the very one who carried the bag, who had the confidence of everyone else there, that he was nothing more than a betrayer. Perhaps it was for Judas. One who had participated in miracle after miracle. One who had walked stride by stride with none other than the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the very one that they found himself in the same place as Caesarea Philippi or in Samaria as they journeyed throughout all that land to Capernaum, to the Sea of Galilee. To say that God loves you. Maybe it was to allow Judas the last opportunity to make his choice. And choose he did. Bitterness could come in after an event like this. And bitterness unbridled will soon become carelessness. Bitterness with carelessness will just amplify the desire to become calloused. To an extent that he could shed innocent blood. You'd say, Pastor, what are you trying to drive at this morning? And it's simply this, my dear friends. You and I, in our daily lives, can see in the individuals who are involved here. You have Lazarus, who was dead, and now he is alive. Mankind is dead in our trespasses and sin, Romans 5 says. That all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the book of Romans says. That we are all like sheep who have gone astray and gone our own way. And the Lord hath taken upon him the iniquity of us all, the prophet said of old. So that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and because of Adam's sin, we have inherited a sinful nature, and we are spiritually, as a mankind, our federal head of Adam, we are spiritually dead, and we have no life within us because we are of our father the devil, and the lust of our father you will do. And yet, it only takes And it could only be the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who died on a Calvary's hill. After suffering in anguish, as he had two, one on either side, mocking him. And then one of them realized, wait a minute. This can be none other than the Son of God. And in that last hour, and in some of the last words he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speaking of the very soldiers who had participated in his agony. You see, in this illustration of Lazarus being dead and now alive, the Bible declares it like this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you're listening by live stream or here in the auditorium, and you are still dead in your trespasses and sin, church member, maybe. A philanthropist, maybe. Any other good work, possibly so. And we would all applaud and give accolades to those who are the most righteous among us, if we could put it that way. And those who are philanthropic in heart and mind and deed. And all those things, we would applaud that and say, that's wonderful. But if you've never been, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again, the Bible says that you shall not enter the kingdom of God. The only way of becoming a child of God is to be born again, and that by none other coming to him, even in the same spirit of Mary the second time. Yes, conflicted the first time, but now confident the second time that this is the very God. Yes, my friend, but my friend is God. And my dear friend, the songwriter penned, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, dear friend, if you're here this morning or listening or watching by way of live stream and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh, you're a gambler extraordinaire that you can just roll the dice of time, and you're young and you can roll that dice and watch. Oh, there's sure plenty of time for that to roll all the way down here. I've got plenty of time to get my ducks in a row with God. But all it takes is just a moment in time. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? All you can do to be saved from your sin. All you can do to be saved from going to hell. All you can do to be saved into God's righteousness. All you can do to be saved into eternal life with the Lord Jesus is throw yourself, even as Mary came and humbled herself and knelt at the feet of Jesus and said, oh my God, no doubt, if not in words, but in deeds. And she anointed the feet of none other than God, the Son of God. And when you and I throw ourselves on God's mercy and we welcome in God's grace by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell, but I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me. Please do so. You can do that today right where you are, here in the auditorium or wherever you are. Just call on him to save you. Ask him to wash away your sins and be your Savior. The Bible says it like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, in other words, pray, the Lord Jesus, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised, not Lazarus, but raised the Son of God, and raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be saved today. But preacher, what about me? I'm saved. I know the Lord. And as we've looked at these other participants, especially Mary and Martha and the disciples who said, I'll just go and die with him. And yet it's not long after that, they're saying, I don't even know him. And they're hiding and following him afar off and going over here so that they won't be associated with him. Here they were confident and now they're conflicted. And yet one at a time, they found themselves back getting right with God. Jesus would later tell them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these who were confident, we'll die with him, and then became conflicted. Yes, they denied him. They abandoned him in his hour of greatest need. And yet they came back. James the First was to be taken by the executioner to die in the year 44. And the executioner saw the light of the gospel, even in his demeanor, in James's demeanor, and trusted Christ as his Savior and was executed with James. In the year 52, Philip preached Jesus. Many were converted in Perga in Areopolis. He was scourged and crucified. In the year 60, Matthew, he preached in Capernaum and Judea for about 9 years, Ethiopia and Parthia. And he was killed by the sword. James the Less, he was the bishop there at Jerusalem, and he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, if you know anything about that, the old city of Jerusalem, and taken to what's called the pinnacle of the temple even to this day. And as I understand the history of it, he was taken to the pinnacle. And when you're looking at the picture of Jerusalem, many of you have seen it, and it shows you the old city wall, and you look way up and there's the old wall, the top of the wall. But if you look at the bottom, there's a greyhound type bus at the bottom, and it is minuscule as you look at the grandeur of how high that wall was, or is to this day. And history tells us that James was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and they said, "Renounce him. Renounce him, renounce him." And his words are recorded. I don't remember them, so I'll not give them. So they threw him over the pinnacle of the temple. Surely he'll die, but he didn't. So they stoned him to death. Matthias, who took the place of Judas, was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was put on a cross, only there's a cross known today as the St. Andrew's cross. And it's not in the form of the cross like we know about Jesus, but it's an X. And oftentimes on a St. Andrew's cross, they would fasten them with nails. But in Andrew's, in this case, he was put there by cords. And as it was put that way so that he would languish in that fashion for much longer than if he had the puncturing wounds that would anticipate the opportunity of pain, yes, but the bringing of that person going into eternity. 3 days he hung on the St. Andrew's cross. And there was such a hue and cry for him to be released that finally the hard-hearted and calloused governor said, "Okay, cut him down." And as they did, his limp body fell to the ground, already with the Lord. We could talk about Peter. When Rome was on fire, Nero blamed the Christians for that. And so he incarcerated Peter and scourged him, and he was killed. We could go on. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Jude, he preached in Persia, which would be, I think, Iran today, or Iran. Performed miracles, but he was crucified. We could talk about Bartholomew. He was beaten to death by clubs. And Thomas. Thomas preached in Parthia in India. And it angered the pagan priests. And he was thrust through by a sword, or a spear, excuse me. We have Simon the Zealot, preached in Africa and had many converts and was crucified. We talk about John the Revelator. Domitian had him to be boiled in oil. As we know, history tells us he didn't die. Finally, another one took Domitian's place, Nerva, and had compassion for Christians and had him released. And he could spend the last days, lived to about 100, teaching there in Ephesus. Here's my point, friend. Is here you have some of those who are closest to the Lord. And in occasions, they were confident in God's will, doing what God wanted them to do, trusting and moving on, even if it meant their faith. And yet these same people would become conflicted and time would pass, maybe just a few days, maybe just a few hours, but they would find their priorities askew. They would find their allegiances had been altered. They found their love had been distorted by the things of this world or the activities of the ungodly, and they found themselves conflicted. And what should I do? Maybe even in the giving of a meal where she allowed that to come in. Or maybe it was in the coins, 30 pieces, that could find relief for the bitterness of, oh, they wasted that money. I'm going to use my money better than they. And having received the 30 pieces of silver, Judas tried to give them back. With the agonies of mind, he figured the only relief of that is to have agony of the body. And he took his own life. There perhaps are men and ladies listening today, and you're in the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. But you have found even in your own life, there have been those times, maybe in recent days, maybe in recent hours, in which the priorities aren't like they ought to be. The passions are not like they ought to be. The attitudes have become careless. And you're even finding maybe just almost like a cataract on an eye where you can still see. But in certain places, when there's light, the light is diffused. The light's this way and that way, where other people are seeing just a singular light. And now it's a distorted light. And now, instead of having the peace that passeth all understanding and enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and you're enjoying those, or not enjoying those, because now you're not walking after the Spirit, you find yourself walking after the flesh. Fleshly attitudes, fleshly priorities, fleshly habits. And you might would say, woe is me. Yes, that pretty well describes my priorities, my passions, my appetites. But the good news is, even as Martha was conflicted, she could become confident. Even as the disciples had fled in the time of Jesus' greatest need, they returned and they went into all the world to preach the gospel. There's an old invitation song that goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. When you and I adopt that as the anthem of praise for our hearts, it brings us in like fashion to Mary, once conflicted, but now not conflicted. Confident that I want to give my entire life. I'm going to take whatever I have, and it belongs to the Savior. And bow the knee. Pride, leave. Passion for Christ. Priority number one. It was a meal that day like none other. Here you had the dead raised, seated before none other than God. And you had these other participants. And when we look at that, we kind of look at the stages of life, the settings of life. I trust there will be none that make that fatal decision. No, Lord, no, that's not for me. That's not for me. But we'll rather bow the knee. For those who love God with all your heart, yes, there will be those times of conflict and consternation and why is this happening? But just come to the feet of your heavenly Father, of your loving Savior, and the whispers of the sweet Holy Spirit in your heart saying, all is well. All is well. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your love for us. Oh, Lord. The attention this morning has just been wonderful. But Lord, with these lips of clay, I've tried to preach what you laid on my heart that I struggled with. And how can I word this in such a way that we see that even those closest to the Lord have their challenges? But those who had their challenges turned them around and came back to the feet of Jesus, so to speak, that worship was still available from our hearts and our lips. Being used of you was still available after denying you. Lord, I pray any decisions that need to be made will not be made carelessly away from your will, but will become confident in coming to the Savior who loves us infinitely and eternally. For salvation, we can come. For rededication, we can come. For surrender to service, we can come. As we want you to have your own way in our hearts. And we'll give you the glory for it.